here on Thursday night for Mass for the Immaculate Conception. You might remember that I mentioned at the beginning of my homily that the new translation has really taken off in the hearts and minds of so many people. For example, last Sunday, as I was distributing Holy Communion, and I said, "The body of Christ," a woman responded, "And with your spirit." Very interesting. So, recently, I was at a store, and someone said to me, after I paid, and handed me the receipt, my credit card, "Happy holidays." And I said, "And with your spirit." She didn't know what to do with that one. So I recommend, you know, as often as you can, someone says, "Good to see you," "And with your spirit." And that way you won't forget. Really in your consciousness. Now, as this is the 11th of December, tonight is a very, very exciting night at our rectory across the parking lot there, because it was 1 year ago today when the clock struck midnight on December 12 that a dozen cars pulled into the parking lot in front of the Grotto of Our Lady of Guadalupe with bass speakers and subwoofers blaring. And it was 12 cars full of Mexicans. And they got out of their cars and they started playing mariachi music in our parking lot at midnight because it's Our Lady of Guadalupe. And Father DiMartino's suite is upstairs and he could hear, and he sleeps very lightly, I mean, he can hear the trucks on Route 1. And he came out to the front door in his bathrobe and came out, and he thought he was having a dream. And he's kept on shaking his head, like, "Am I really hearing and seeing this?" And suddenly emerging from the crowd was one of the gentlemen who happens to be a member of the parish who comes to our Spanish Mass. And he said, "Father, don't worry, we're only going to be here for 15 minutes. And Father DiMartino said, "So you are real." And he says, "Sí, padre." So we'll see what happens tonight. We're going to be keeping vigil, watching and waiting for the mariachi folks. So you never know what will happen here. It's always exciting. We are in the beginning of the third week of Advent with this celebration of Gaudete Sunday, the third Sunday, certainly demarcated by the wearing of the color of rose, and certainly we light the rose-colored candle on our Advent wreath, as I know all of you will start doing tonight at your Advent wreaths at home. And again, like last week, we are presented with St. John the Baptist. Again, in a certain sense, really the preeminent character of a lot of the Advent narratives. And St. John the Baptist really provides a very interesting take on his witness to Christ. And it's very helpful, perhaps, to remember that if you read St. John's Gospel very carefully, and the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all four of them together make it very clear that John the Baptist had his own disciples. And he was preaching by the Jordan. And even today we get a hint here that people, even the Pharisees and the Levites, coming to talk to him are asking him, "Are you the Messiah? Who are you? Are you Elijah the prophet?" There's a sense of expectation that he might very well be the Messiah that the Jews had been waiting for millennia. But John the Baptist, of course, realizing his place and realizing that his entire life was not directed towards himself, is in a constant state of deflection of praise or adulation to place front and center the one who is to come. Now remember, all of these events are already taking place well after Christmas. This is some 30 years after Christmas. This is just before the baptism of the Lord in the Jordan. And I'm always intrigued in reading this gospel because John keeps on saying, "I am not this. I am not that." And he always is just saying, "No, whatever you think I am not." And I often wonder, if John the Baptist were alive today, What do you think of Facebook and Twitter? Well, we're always posting or tweeting what I'm up to. And after a while, I remember my sister said, you know, I keep on checking or keep on getting email updates on what people are up to. And after a while, I thought to myself, you know, I really don't care. It's like, thanks for sharing that you were a giant today. I guess. There's a sense in our culture today where we're always asserting ourselves. Here, let me tweet. I got to chime in. I got to give my opinion. You got to know where I am or what I'm doing or what I'm thinking. There's a sense, you know, that there's less privacy in a way, isn't there? But we let people in. And we are very happy to expose what we're up to. And in a way, if you kind of transfer those themes of attracting attention to oneself, you might say, well, you know, this is precisely the opposite of how John the Baptist operated. Again, having his own followers who thought that he might be the Messiah, you read John's gospel very carefully. What does John the Baptist say when our Lord appears for baptism? He says, behold the Lamb of God. Follow the Lamb. Now, John, from whom this gospel we just read is taken from, was one of John the Baptist's early disciples. So was James, so was St. Andrew. We know the three of those men for sure, those apostles, started out as his disciples. But eventually, they become disciples of Jesus. And imagine John the Baptist later on, just perhaps weeks or so after this, John the Baptist is now in prison because he's been arrested for speaking out against the king and the adulterous affair he's having with his sister-in-law. And John the Baptist is languishing in prison, and Jesus does not come to save him. What must John the Baptist have been thinking? Because, you know, there's a side of us that could say, you know, Lord, I'm going to deflect attention from myself unto you, but, you know, I do want some recognition. I mean, eventually. I mean, just a little nod once in a while be good, you know? Throw me some love. And John the Baptist gets none of it. He dies in prison, a martyr. He never actually lives long enough, of course, to see the crucifixion and the resurrection, or even to hear about it in his lifetime. So there's a very, very real sense here that, again, even being a friend of Jesus is never even a guarantee that in this life you will receive all the credit you perhaps believe you might deserve. In fact, in a certain sense, we deserve none of the credit because none of us saved the human race. None of us were responsible for overcoming sin and death. Nevertheless, when we're serving as instruments of Christ, and maybe it even begs the question fundamentally, are we in the first place? I mean, I can talk on and on about deflecting attention away from yourself onto Jesus, but of course, that's presuming that all of us are working together to even attract attention to anything related to the gospel in the first place. I mean, many of us like to be known for certain things, certain talents, a career path, our employer, maybe even a hobby that we're good at. But how many of us are willing to be known publicly or even just amongst the folks that we collaborate with in life, that we're serious, devoted Catholics? That is a real question to be asked during the Advent season. How am I known to other people? Who do they say that I am? A question Jesus would put to his own disciples. To give you a little paradigm of this, let me just present you with a simple idea, which I think is helpful. At least I think it is, and maybe, I hope you do as well. On my desk, in my office, for a number of years now, I keep a little wooden, hand-carved wooden image, or little figurine. It's about maybe 4 or 5 inches long, of a donkey. And I'm very, very particular because I collect donkeys. I'm not a Democrat. I'm not a Republican. But I collect donkeys. And I'm very, very careful about the donkeys that I pick. You know, people might give me a donkey as a gift. It ends up in the thrift shop. Okay, because I'm not interested in the donkey. It's not the way I like to see the donkey. And the way I look, what I'm looking for in my donkey, when I buy a donkey or I'm going to keep it in my collection, and it's not very extensive, it's very hard to find them, the donkey's head has to be down. I don't like proud donkeys. I like humble donkeys. Okay? Head down. Okay? And this is a donkey, you know, that you would figure carried a payload. All right, not, you know, sort of a donkey that's prancing around looking for attention. Now, the reason I keep a donkey in my desk, and there are a number of priests that I'm friends with, and we all have the same thing, we all have our own donkey on our desk, is that we are all subscribers to what is called, simply, the theology of the donkey. Now, you might say, well, that is odd. What on earth is that, the theology of the donkey? Boy, my God's really gone off the deep end this time. Okay? It's very simple. St. Jose Maria, saint canonized some years ago by John Paul II, has this little, there's a little, actually a website you can go to. You just put in Google, St. Jose Maria, Theology of the Donkey, comes up. And he has various excerpts from his writings when he was alive, died in the mid-70s, of how the donkey that carries Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday needs to think about himself. And it's all predicated on the thought, the donkey needs to realize that the crowds on Palm Sunday singing Hosanna in the highest are not cheering for the donkey. They are cheering for the man on his back. And see, if you're a proud donkey, you know what those are, don't you? Don't be one of those. To be a humble donkey means that you bear Jesus on your back, head down, one foot in front of the other, getting it done every day. No one claps for you when you get up at 4:30 to commute to D.C. Nobody claps for you when you change a diaper at 2 in the morning. You just keep your head down and put one foot in front of the other. St. Jose Maria says we all have to learn to be good donkeys, to bear Jesus on the back so that people clap for him, never attracting attention to ourselves, yet being participants in what Jesus is doing. Jesus needs the donkey. He wants the donkey. He's happy to ride on the donkey. But the donkey cannot delude himself into thinking that he's the reason why the crowds are going bananas. And I'll give you a very, very poignant example of this as a priest. Over the years, in helping people become Catholic and bringing them into the church at Easter and at other points during the year, but mostly during Easter, we call these folks, rightly or wrongly, converts to the faith. They're not, in a really certain sense, real converts, because most of them are already Christian. They're just people who have come into full communion with the church. And what happens is, you know, you're teaching the class, like I teach many throughout the year, different things. People begin getting attached to you as the teacher so that they associate their conversion with you, the person, the priest. Problem is, the attrition rate among people becoming Catholic, once the priest leaves that parish and moves on to another assignment, the attrition is very high. That's a very much well-kept secret in the church. I mean, we have large numbers of people coming into the church in this parish, 30 last year, 30 the year before, 25 the year before. That's a good number of people. But what we'll really be telling is how many of them last past 5 years and how many of them last past the time that the priest who helped them become Catholic is here. That's the real test. You see, as Catholics, We're not congregationalists. Congregationalists, they follow a cult of the preacher. You know, like he's like the center. You know, it's all about, you know, so-and-so. And there are plenty of churches like that all over this country where it's just about the minister. And as Catholics, we have a very different take on that. It's never really about the priest. I mean, he might be helpful or he might be friendly or charming or convincing to you, whatever. But it's not really ultimately about him. At the end of the day, people are not supposed to be becoming Catholic because of the priest, per se, but because of Jesus and their love of the faith and the truth of the Catholic Church. That's what they're supposed to be really signing up for. But I will tell you, it is an incredible phenomenon. I will go back to parishes where I have served. Sometimes the pastor will ask me to come back and say Mass because I know how things are done there. He doesn't have to explain anything. All he has to do is leave me the key. I still remember the combination to the safe. And I can go and do my thing for him. He needs to go on a trip or on vacation or something like that or whatever. And then I will, after Mass, of course, be greeting people, and many of them remember me being there maybe a couple of years ago or whatever. And I'll ask people, where's so-and-so? Where's so-and-so? And they'll say, oh, Father, after you left, he went back to, or she went back to. And it is absolutely incredible. Which means that the whole John the Baptist thing about really focusing on Jesus might have been lost on me because I wasn't doing a good job of deflecting. But it certainly was lost on them because they made a choice not to come anymore to that parish or to even to the Catholic Church in general. And that's a serious problem that all of us priests deal with every year, trying to convince people. And the same would be true for any of you. If you're helping people get to know Jesus, you have to be very careful in the manner in which you do that so that they're encountering Jesus and not just you. We are means, not ends. He's the ends. We're the means. He's the object and the goal. We're the tools. And there's a side of us in our fallen nature that does like to take a little bit of the credit. But at the end of the day, read today's gospel one more time, and you'll see that that has no place in the life of whom Jesus said, no man born of woman is greater than John the Baptist. That's at the very heart of what it means to be a faithful instrument of the Lord. So let's pray to be good donkeys. Not the you know else what, when we're bad donkeys. But to be good donkeys, to be servants of the Lord, to bring people to Him. And not just to convince them about the arguments that make Catholicism true, fair enough. But perhaps even more authentically and more convincingly over time, to help people really encounter the Lord, so that as we celebrate His birth in just a few days now, we will do so with the joy that this Gaudete Sunday asks us to ponder anew. O Mary, conceived without sin,